doing something a little bit different this evening. We're not starting off with a worship song or music. We're actually starting off with kind of an official Calvary drama team. We call it the Calvary Performing Arts Ministry. And they have a skit that they've put together that kind of helps set the groundwork for what Russ is going to be talking about. Any of you guys drama fanatics? You guys like involved in drama? Okay, cool. So right after their skit, we're going to talk in a little bit and give you guys an opportunity to connect with them. But this skit is called Is There Nothing Sacred, I believe. And it's going to be awesome. Okay, so I pray you guys are blessed. See you in a bit.
Does everybody have to sit on the floor?
Actually, Sue, there are several different body postures we assume during the meeting. It's a very active religion.
Well, you know, Mary, I'm a little surprised that you're into all of this.
Sue, this group is part of a whole new wave of truth seekers who are bringing together all branches of religious and scientific knowledge into a consistent metaphysic.
But still, you're a reasonable person. I'm a little surprised.
Sue, when you learn the great truths of the universe, where we came from, where we're all going, You can't help but be a together person. Listen, you better put your shirt on before the others get here.
Okay. Actually, I feel a little funny about all of this. Couldn't I just go and sit in the corner over there?
Don't you want to understand the cosmos? You have to be interactive. You can't just watch. Oh, here they come.
I see we have a new star person among us.
Yes, this is my friend, Sue.
What did you say?
Oh!
Did you use a personal reference just now?
Oh, I'm sorry. It just slipped out, Nihila Master.
You know that personality is an illusion. We are all one, and we must avoid using personal references even when it seems trivial.
Right, I just forgot.
How else can we reach our alpha point unless we are living consistently in our beliefs?
Yes, it won't happen again.
All right.
Are you okay?
Let us begin.
Oh, what did you call him?
Nihilo Master.
Nihilo Master?
Yeah, it's a Latin term.
I know, but it means nothing.
Shh, we're about to start.
All is one.
And one is all.
As he was in the beginning.
Is now and ever shall be.
We worship the source of our being, the ground of all that is, our celestial progenitor from which we came and from which we will turn. Let the symbol of that great fount of all creation be revealed to our unworthy eyes. Let the unveiling proceed.
Thank you.
wonderful primordial soup of our substance. We worship you. Oh.
Mary, that's a zero. That's a big nothing.
Don't you have any respect? You should be on your knees in reverence.
Yes. From nothing we came.
To nothing we return.
All of our pain and suffering, all of our problems, they are
nothing.
Our religion and myths about God, they are
nothing.
The real meaning of life is
nothing.
What is everything that is
nothing?
Yes, and we are merging with the equilibrium that is our primeval origin, randomness, chaos, the great alpha point from which it all began.
Where are you going?
Mary, I can't get into this.
Don't knock it till you've tried it. Come on. Come on.
And from this chaos, we have evolved into our current form. Slimy algae with arms, legs, and a backbone. Everything from nothing. Everything to nothing. Amen.
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 The meeting is now adjourned. This week's Journey into Nothingness has been brought to you by Cheerios and Coke Zero. It was so good having a new star person among us tonight. All right, I'm out of here.
Mary, so this
Hey, guys, let's go to Oregano.
This is a sign of things to come?
Isn't it profound? Every time I come here, I learn something new about myself.
Well, I'm learning something new about you too, Mary.
What's that supposed to mean?
Well, to think that we came from nothing and that we're going to nothing and that we're nothing but rearranged nothing? Well, that's really something.
Sue, you're fighting it. You'll never reach your omega point.
Oh, well, not my cup of tea, Mary. Sorry. Actually, you might say I got nothing out of it.
Yeah. What is that old saying, right? If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it, right? And then I was thinking of another verse while I was back, a verse out of the Bible where Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's the promise, guys. This is so cool. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Awesome. That is cool. Well, listen, I'm going to invite Lee out. He was our cult leader. Yeah. That's Lee Goodrum, everyone. Yeah. Awesome. Lee is our ministry leader for the CPA, the Calvary Performing Arts Ministry. They have a table there in the lobby. And what kind of encouragement do you have for people who are like, I'm not experienced, but I'm interested?
Well, our motto is, just like Jesus fed the 5,000 with just a little bread and a little fish, we bring our little bread and our little fish of talents and let God do something with it, and therefore he gets the glory and him alone. So you don't have to, none of us that do this really experienced in drama in any kind. You might be a writer, you might be a makeup artist or whatever. We can use anybody related to that. But let's just look to find ways to help lift the pastor's arms. Delivering the message of drama brings down walls and lets the word come in. So that's our goal, is to come alongside the pastor staff. And we'd love to have any of you come out and join us. We practice on the second and fourth Fridays of the month. The second Friday is here. The fourth Friday is at West Campus. So we're getting both campuses involved. Thank you for your reception, and we're looking forward to hearing more from Russ.
Awesome. Very cool. So with all that said, guys, I'm going to go ahead and invite Russ. I met him maybe 7 years ago, as I told you I was teaching here at the school, and he's got an excellent session for you guys. So let's go ahead and welcome Russ Miller.
Thank you, sir. Well, thank you. How are you doing this afternoon?
Great.
Awesome. Hey, my wife and I have been blessed to be here with you all today, so please thank Pastor Robert for having us share, and appreciate you giving up your afternoon to be here, and I hope and I pray God will use this to help solidify your faith, encourage you, and also give you some information you can use to share with other people that are struggling with some of these things that we're being taught in our secular society. But in this first session, I'm going to talk about Darwinian evolution, and in the second session, we'll take on the foundation of Darwinism, naturalism, and humanism, which is the millions of years belief. So I want you to understand where those beliefs come from, so you'll understand why they have to deny there was ever a global flood. You know, but think about this. Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. Do you think it was important to Jesus what Moses had to say? Did you know that Jesus refers back to the book of Genesis 25 times in the New Testament? Did you know that every writer of the New Testament refers back to the book of Genesis? It's referred to more than 200 times in the New Testament alone. Therefore, if Genesis was wrong, so was Jesus and every writer of the New Testament. It's an important issue, my friends. In fact, Jesus went as far as to state that if you believe not his writings, Moses' writings, how shall you believe my words? How indeed? The first five words of the Bible are, in the beginning, God created. And you see those first five words right in Satan's crosshairs, don't you? They are under relentless assault today. The books are teaching our children, have been now in our 52nd year, that it is a fact that life on earth has evolved. When they say evolved, they are talking about Darwinian evolution. And this depended, they say, on an immense length of time. That is their foundation. That is the magic ingredient. And to be perfectly honest with you, there are only two viable options out there. Either God created the world just like he says he did, or the world evolved on its own without God, as our secular system teaches today. Well, to be honest with you, you know, up in Tempe at ASU, there is that group that says, well, maybe we're not here at all. Maybe we just think we're here. But actually, we really are here. We didn't come from nothing. And we'll generally ignore this particular group. You know, the Bible is the only book in the history of the world that lives on its ability to correctly predict the future. I'll use Darwinism and Age of the Earth issues to prepare the soil to plant the seed. But once you get a person to realize that the only viable option is biblical creation, I would go right into prophecies. Wow, the Bible lives on its ability to correctly predict the future. Now, this was a prophecy given to the ancient Israelites 3,000 years ago that people would turn their back on God, saying to a stone, "Thou hast brought me forth." Well, you know, today in the 21st century, I mean, we're way too smart to fall for something like that, right? I mean, we would never let someone teach us we came from a stone or a rock, right? Well, you know, just in case, maybe we're not as smart as we think we are. Hey, let's go to the modern textbook and see how they explain the origin of life. They say, kids, the earth is thought, not proven, thought to have formed 4.5 billion years ago, and it started out as a big ball of hot rock. And then oceans formed as it rained on the stone, or I mean the rock, for millions of years of time. And poof, here we are today. They are indeed teaching we came from a stone even today. Now, I have Darwinists come up to me all the time and get right in my face, and they'll say something like, oh, you think your invisible God created the world? And I usually look them right back in the eye, and I say, you think we came from a wet rock? And I'll tell you, it'll take the wind right out of their sails. And here's what, you should try it sometime. They will stutter backwards and regroup and say, hey, wait a minute, we don't believe that. You're making fun of our position. And just say, oh, wait, you believe in the Big Bang, right? And they'll say, yes, don't get into which one. We're on our fourth version. They've all been pretty well debunked. In fact, the lead story, the cover story of Scientific American back April of 2011 was how they needed to get rid of the current Big Bang. It's got so many problems, they can never fix it. But anyways, they'll say, yeah, I believe in the Big Bang. And just say, okay, so then you believe nothing, next to nothing blew up. And after billions of years, a big rock formed, right? Yeah. And it rained on the rock for millions of years, right? Yeah. Okay, well, you're sitting there with this wet, sterile rock. Where do you think we came from? And they will go, wow, I do believe we came from a wet rock. And what you've just done is you've just prepared the soil for the planting of the seed. Because they have been taught their belief is some scientific fact, when it's just a religious belief that flies in the face of real science. See, the study of our origins, it's never been about the evidence. We all have the same evidence. I mentioned that this morning. Take the strata layers that make up the crust of the earth. I look at sedimentary layers laid down by water. I say, wow, global flood, the Bible is true. Secularists and atheists look at the exact same sedimentary layers and say, hey, they formed over millions of years of time. There was never a flood. The Bible's not true. Same evidence, just a different interpretation. So it's always about the worldview through which the evidence gets interpreted. Now, since the evidence has been interpreted and taught as science through the secular belief system now for 50-plus years, the majority of people believe we evolved over millions of years of time. You know, if you're a little kid and you like science your whole life, you can go to the PhD level of science and you're going to have 20-plus years of being taught you evolved over millions of years of time. And guess what? You're going to believe and interpret the world via the belief in millions of years leading to Darwinism. So I want to show you how hard it is to get over something after you have literally been indoctrinated to believe it, even when the evidence is right in front of you. So I'm going to ask you to participate with me on this. All you have to do is say this out loud, but just say it to yourself, but look at this out loud and say the color, not the word. Go ahead, just say the color, not the word. Yellow, blue, black. Go ahead, you have to do it out loud or it won't work. Yellow, blue, black, but say the color, don't say the word, okay? You see, because you've been taught to read the word, not say the color, right? So it's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Even when it's right in front of you. Because you've been taught to see it one way. And that's what happens today with people being taught they evolved over millions of years of time. But the Bible tells us, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. The Word of God wants us proving things. You see, real science is a believer's best friend. As I said this morning, over 80% of the branches of modern science were begun by creation-believing Christians to study God's creation. There wouldn't even be science without Christianity, but that's been undermined over the past 150 years, and now secularists own the system. But prove all things, hold fast that which is good. What I call real science, operational science, is knowledge derived from the study and testing of observable evidence. This has led to many great improvements in our lives, from laptops to projectors to cell phones to automobiles and space shuttles to penicillin. Real science, things you can test, study, and observe to develop knowledge from, has led to many great improvements in our life. Real science includes the law of biogenesis. Now, the law of biogenesis holds that life only comes from life. In other words, non-life cannot produce life. This is a scientific law. Well, if we start out with this wet, sterile rock that has no life on it whatsoever, how in the world do non-believers get life started without God? They have no way to get over the scientific law and get life started so anything could Darwinian evolve. So this is a principle of science. It supports that we had a supernatural start of life. This is why you hear them talking about aliens dropping us off, or comets or meteorites dropping life off, because there is no way to get life started from non-life. In fact, at NAU, and I spoke there a few times several years ago, and they actually started an accredited course attacking me and biblical creation, especially after a biology high school a teacher quit her job and became a Christian and now teaches science in a Christian school. NAU got upset about that, and they ran this course attacking me and creation. And this is the book that they used in the college class at NAU. It was written by an outspoken atheist, one of the world's most famous atheists, who is the president of the National Center of Science Education, which is really just an evolutionary propaganda machine. So I thought, well, hey, let's go to the modern college textbook and let's see how avid Darwinists explain how life started without God. And on page 26 of the book, it says, the origin of life was not a sudden event, but a continuum of events with, well, a lot of iffy stuff in the middle. A lot of iffy stuff in the middle? Do you think that perhaps they don't have a clue how life could have started without God? Well, how do they get around the real science, you know, a believer's best friend? How do they get around the real science and get into Darwinism? Well, they try to sidestep the whole issue, and this textbook tells unsuspecting children, kids, all the many forms of life on Earth today are descended, stated as a scientific fact, from a common ancestor found in a population of primitive unicellular organisms. Stated as a fact. How is an unsuspecting child supposed to assume they're being lied to? And since science is knowledge derived from the study of the evidence, well, what evidence do they have of this? Oh, it says right here, no traces of those events remain. From the Big Bang to the big rock to the rain on the rock to the magical poof moment where the iffy stuff comes to life to the common ancestors that developed into everything, there is not a shred of scientific evidence this ever took place. If they would start out this whole story with once upon a time, I would have no problem with it, okay? And then we could put it in kids' books and call them fairy tales, right? But I thought science was knowledge derived from the study of the evidence. If there was no traces of the evidence, it can't be scientific in its finding. You know, since they tell kids we started out as some sort of a single-cell creature, you know, let's look at a bacteria cell. You know, bacteria cells are run by tiny molecular motors, real science is finding out. They're actually run by thousands of molecular motors. In fact, the more we get into the cell, you ever hear the term simple cell? Yeah, there is nothing simple about a cell. They're beyond human comprehension at this point in time. We are now, as real science, a believer's best friend gets into the cell, we're finding they're run by thousands of tiny molecular motors like the bacterial flagellum, which allows the cell to swim around and perform its various functions. It can even change gears depending on how much weight it's towing or pushing. And it's made up of about 40 very complex and specific proteins that must be there and whole and in the exact order to form that motor at the exact moment for life to start. Oh, and it gets much worse for Darwinists. You see, to put that flagellum in the correct order to form the motor, it takes other molecular motors to put the flagellum together. And they must all be there at the very moment for life to start, or life could not come from non-life. That's why we have the law of biogenesis. Real science, a believer's best friend. In fact, this former Harvard professor and Nobel Prize winner stated, modern biologists, having reviewed the downfall of spontaneous generation, that's poof, life starting on its own without God, yet unwilling to accept creation, are left with nothing. They've got nothing, but they own the system. You know, kids are taught today, they try to allude to the fact that scientists in labs have been able to overcome the law of biogenesis and create life from non-life. If you look closely at these experiments, you will see they have never even come close to overcoming the law of biogenesis and getting non-life to produce life. Nowhere even close. They've been able to come up with some non-living amino acids that are the building blocks of proteins. But amino acids, there are hundreds of different types. And there's 20 specific ones found in life. And the amino acids come in right and left-handed versions with right and left-handed nucleotide sugars. For life, they have to be all left-handed amino acids with all right-handed nucleotide sugars. There is no mathematical possibility this could have come along by accident in nature. So they've never come close to creating life in the lab, but they try to allude to the fact because they came up with non-living amino acids, not even the ones found in life. It would be like you and I creating calcium. Well, calcium's found in people, right? So announcing to the world, we've created a human being. They've come nowhere near creating life in the lab. The law of biogenesis has never been overcome. Now, so think about this logically. The world's brightest scientific minds, building on years and years of millions of other scientists' observations and research, with billions of dollars of lab equipment and computers thrown in, cannot make non-living matter produce living matter. Yet we're supposed to believe that rocks and seawater did it on their own. Oh, and not today when they could show it happening. Oh, no, no, it was long ago and far away. That's not science, is it? That's a religious fairy tale that has undermined real science. In fact, one mathematician and molecular biologist calculated the odds of just one DNA chromosome forming on its own in nature to be 1 in 10 to the 100 billionth power. Well, what kind of number is that? Well, 1 in 10 to the 50th power is considered absolute zero. 1 in 10 to the 100 billionth. You know, we have this Arizona lottery. Now, I'm not suggesting that you play it. But if you played it, your odds of winning the lottery every week, 52 weeks a year for 27,000 years in a row is mathematically better than one DNA chromosome forming on its own in nature. And they don't need one, they need billions. It's the reason we have the law of biogenesis. Now, Nature Magazine is the most prestigious of the scientific journals, and it states the origin of animals is as much a mystery as the origin of life. Wait a minute. They have no clue how life could have started on its own, so what are they admitting here? They have no idea how animals could have come along on their own. Now, if you will understand the difference in these terms, you would win a debate with any Darwinist anywhere in the world, which is why they don't debate anymore. But the difference between micro and macro evolution. If you ask me, hey, Russ, do you believe in evolution? I would say, oh, absolutely, a micro evolution. You see, the word evolution has many meanings. One is scientific and biblical, that's micro, but that's not Darwinian evolution, which would be macro. Now, to be perfectly honest, if you get a biology professor, you will not be able to nail down a definition of Darwinism. They will not admit to micro and macro differences. Now listen, in real science, don't we break things down to the millionth of a degree? Yet why will they not even define the difference between micro and macro change? Because if they did, everybody would see there's zero evidence of Darwinian macro evolution to show anybody. So if you understand this difference, it's fairly simple. Micro change, it's better to get the word evolution out of there. Darwinists love to confuse people with it. Get the word evolution out. Micro adaptations are just changes within the same kind of plant or animal. Dogs are going to bring forth dogs. Roses bring forth roses. People bring forth people. Cattle bring forth cattle. Kinds only bring forth after their own kind. Now, there can be variations within the kind. All sorts of different dogs. If you go to the pound and get two mutts, they work the best. They have the widest gene pool. And you start breeding dogs and taking traits among puppies that you like and breeding those puppies together. Well, after 100 years, you might have all 350 types of dogs on Earth today. Those would just be micro changes, dogs producing dogs with variations within the dogs, kinds bringing forth after their kind. Now, Why is it vital for Christians to understand that kinds will bring forth after their kind? Because 10 times in the book of Genesis, we're told plants or animals will bring forth after their kind. And today, after millions of scientific observations, guess what is found in every single observation? Kinds will only bring forth after their kind, just like the Word of God has always said. Now, Darwinian evolution would be macro change. That would be a dog producing a non-dog. If you raise dogs for 1,000 years, how many non-dogs, how many macroevolutionary changes would you find? How many, you know, parrots, pumpkins, pine trees would you come up with? Now, you laugh. Why? Because if you think about a dog producing a non-dog, it's really pretty silly, isn't it? This is why they have no evidence to show. Kinds only bring forth after their kind. Now, the scientifically and biblically correct microvariations, think about this. They're caused by the sorting or loss of the parent's gene pool. So the parent's gene pool combines to form the offspring, and variations within the offspring are caused by what's called gene depletion. That's the sorting, recombination, or loss of the parent's gene pool. So the gene pools get weaker and weaker over time. That's exactly the opposite of what Darwin is teaching need, isn't it? They need a bacteria cell to add all of the new and beneficial genetic information to evolve into pine trees and rose bushes and dolphins and eagles and humans, etc. You know, real science, a believer's best friend, knows of no way for nature to add that kind of genetic information to an existing gene pool. So the changes are caused by gene depletion, the sorting or loss. This is what breeders use. If you breed cattle and you want cattle that produce more milk, you're going to take traits among the offspring that produce more milk and keep breeding those together over the years until you lose all the information you don't want. You don't gain information, you lose. They use gene depletion to lose the information they don't want. But students are given lots of examples of biblically correct microadaptations caused by the sorting or loss of genetic information. And then they switch the discussion to Darwinian macroevolution. And kids think, look, we've been shown proof we evolved without God. When actually they've only been shown proof that the Word of God has been true since the book of Genesis. That's the old bait and switch con game, right? Show them biblically correct micro and switch the discussion to Darwinian macro. See, the problem Darwinists have is no one's ever seen any examples of Darwinian macro to show anybody. Darwin never saw any Darwinian change. He made a great observation on the Galapagos. He observed finches producing finches with adaptations caused by the sorting or loss of their genetic information. But he jumped to the miraculously erroneous conclusion that somehow, given enough magic ingredient, time, the finches would eventually grow better into non-finches. Of course, we didn't know anything about genetics back then. I could understand how he may have jumped to that erroneous conclusion. But real science shows that's impossible today. So they don't actually teach Darwinism, haven't for a long time now. They teach neo-Darwinism. It's based on three false assumptions. One, mutations are what create that new and beneficial genetic information. That's where the improvements come from mutations. And then natural selection causes the improved mutant to take over the gene pool, given the magic ingredient, millions and millions of years of time. They say, given enough time, somehow the impossible becomes possible, and a bacteria cell or some single-cell creature came to life, overcoming the law of biogenesis and all mathematical possibility, and mutated its way to everything on Earth, including you and I, which they assume is the ultimate mutation. Now, if you want to believe you're the ultimate mutation, well, that's between you and God. I say we are made in the image of God, just like the Word of God has to say. Here's a problem for neo-Darwinism. After millions of scientific observations, mutations, just like adaptations, are also caused by gene depletion, by the sorting or loss of the parent's starting genetic information, not by the creation of new and beneficial genetic information. Now, natural selection You know, there's actually, think about this. There is no selector standing there. If things lose too much genetic information, they get to where they can't survive and they die off. Now, we've named when things die off natural selection. It's really a misnomer, but I call it God's quality assurance program. Because if things kept losing genetic information, everything would go extinct in about 1,500 years. So much information would be lost, the gene pools would be corrupted. What keeps them from being corrupted? God's QA program. They get too weak, they die off. Has nothing to do with Darwinian evolutionism, yet here's a book telling kids how natural selection causes evolution. It actually has nothing to do with evolutionism. It would prevent it, if anything. So up to the PhD level of science, students are taught that mutations plus natural selection leads to neo-Darwinian evolution. Now, here's how I show people how to scientifically destroy Darwinism in 4 seconds flat. Start your watch. Gene depletion plus natural selection makes Darwinism a scientific impossibility. Stop your watch. Oh, I'm sorry. That was 3 seconds. That this is the reason they've got no evidence. It's a scientific impossibility. In fact, this former Nobel Prize winner and outspoken atheist stated, anything we scientists can do to weaken the hold of religion should be done. Anything. And that evidently includes lying, cheating, stealing, and filling textbooks full of frauds. Let's take a look at some of the frauds in the textbook, some of the big ones. You know, Darwin's book came out in 1859. Well, 10 years later, Darwinists had the same problem that they have today. They couldn't find any evidence that it ever happened. So Ernst Haeckel began a prolonged set of circumstances which they continue today, which is to make up evidence of Darwinian change. They excuse themselves by saying, well, yeah, okay, we're just making it up right now, but eventually it'll be found. Well, we're 156 years down the road, and they still don't have any. Why? Because gene depletion plus natural selection makes Darwinism a scientific impossibility. But he came up in 1869 with the theory of recapitulation, also called the biogenetic law. Well, what he said was, kids, ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. Well, how's a kid supposed to stand up and argue with that, right? I mean, what that basically is saying is you go through your evolutionary stages while you're in your mother's womb. Ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. Now, I'm going to show you his drawings from left to right across the top in this next visual. Those are his drawings, left to right across the top. Now, right below the drawings are the photos that don't look much like his drawings. And in the 1870s, it was proven what Haeckel had done was he took a human in the embryonic stage, and he drew copies of the human and labeled them fish, salamanders, chicken, turtles, etc., and came up with the theory of recapitulation that you go through your evolutionary stages in your mother's womb. Proven fraud in the 1870s and still taught in college today. Here's a new college textbook. This one from NAU. I figure they pick on me. I might as well pick on them. Think about what this says. Using Haeckel's original drawings. And it says, kids. Whether they develop into fish, amphibians, or humans, all vertebrate embryos start out very similar with gill slits and a long tail. My friends, you never had a long tail. If human embryos had long tails, don't you think they would produce millions of pictures of them all over the place? What, Darwinists don't have cameras? Is that what the problem is? No, you never had a tail, and you never had slits where gills used to go. You never had gills. You never went through your fish phase or your turtle phase. You see, one of the first things that develop in a human embryo is the backbone, the spine. Granted, we named the end of the backbone the tailbone. It has nothing to do with you ever having had a tail. It's just what we called it. And then they go on to state to the kids, think about it, kids. Why would human Embryos have gill slits and a long tail unless their ancestors had them. And 87% of Christian kids leave the church by the age of 20. Because I can make this look silly, which it is, but I'm not standing there in those classrooms. And they're just reading this out of the textbook by some professor who's got a PhD. Because that's all he's ever been taught either. You know, you never have gill slits. Those are just folds in the skin that later develop in the organs in your throat and neck area. No gill slits, no gills, no long tails, just frauds in the textbooks. Have you ever heard that you're 98% the same in your biochemistry as a chimpanzee, proving we're close relatives to the chimps? Well, actually, here's a study from Nature magazine that says we have a 30% difference between chimps and humans. Not 2% difference. So why do they keep claiming the 2% difference? That's just out-and-out fraud. If similar biochemistry proves our evolutionary past, they should teach our kids they evolved from worms. Your biochemistry is 75% the same as that from some worms. In fact, your biochemistry is 50% the same as that from a banana. Anyone evolved from a banana? Just two or three. That's not too bad. Because last time I spoke at a college, 500 students raised their hand to that. Well, think about it. They're being taught we all evolved from a common ancestor. That would mean you are related to bananas. Yeah, so I think I said this earlier, but I went home and checked my family tree because that kind of upset me, and I didn't find a banana in the whole bunch. You know, praise God, because I didn't find the idea very appealing to begin with. Oh, there we go. You got to realize, I love bad jokes. The more you guys groan at one of my jokes, the more it just encourages me. I want you to know that, so beware. Hey, have you ever heard that bacteria becoming resistant to antibiotics or insects becoming resistant to insecticides is proof they're evolving bigger and better? Have you heard those? Those are some of their big proofs today. Well, first of all, let me point out, this has absolutely nothing to do with Darwinian-style evolution, with the addition of new kinds with new and beneficial genetic information. Has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Think about this. Let's say I had 1,000 cockroaches right here on the floor, and they were running right to these two nice ladies in the front row, which is why people usually don't sit up front, by the way. But just before they got there, let's say I sprayed them with insecticide, and it killed 998 of them. Now, the two that survived, did they instantaneously evolve an immune system? Of course not. They already had a gene in their DNA that allowed them to survive the poison. The other 998 either didn't have it or it was switched off, and they died. Now, when those two have offspring, they're going to inherit that gene from their parents, and they'll be immune to the poison. What did they evolve? Nothing. The information was already there. So why do Darwinists claim this is one of their big proofs? It's all smoke and mirrors. Let me ask you a question. Why don't they just get the frauds out of the textbooks and bring out the real information supporting Darwinian evolutionism? They don't have any. It never happened. Gene depletion plus natural selection makes Darwinism a scientific impossibility. Hey, have you ever heard or seen the evolutionary trees of life that adorn the textbooks? Here's one. They have at the base, someone took a typewriter and typed in invertebrate ancestor. And then someone took a box of crayons and drew nice, colorful lines connecting everything in the world to the word invertebrate ancestor. Do you actually see any actual evidence there of Darwinism? No, if you really think, the kids just, they don't think. They just see this, oh, there's all kinds of proof. Actually, for this to be scientific and actual proof, wouldn't each of these lines be made up of millions of missing links, transitional fossils as one kind changes into the next kind? Here we are, 150 years after Darwin's book came out, 156 or so, and they don't have one viable fossil that'll hold up to true scientific scrutiny. In fact, they only have a box full that they even try to run up the flagpole and fool people with. Well, this textbook says, well, we have evidence from the fossil record. Well, if Darwinism really had occurred, they should have trillions of undeniable transitional beings in the fossil record. They say, look, Archaeopteryx is the missing link between reptiles and birds. They say Archaeopteryx is about the size of a pigeon and had claws on its wings, proving it's a reptile becoming a bird. Well, the hoisin's found in South America today. It's about the size of a pigeon, has claws on its wings. No one's claiming it's a missing link of any sort. And you know, actually, about 30-something years ago, they actually had found modern bird fossils in the layer below the layer Archaeopteryx was found. Archaeopteryx was found 2 years after Darwin's book came out, by the way. So they found modern bird fossils below the layer that Archaeopteryx was in. Well, from an evolutionary standpoint, they say the layers formed slowly over millions of years. That puts the bird before the missing link, which destroys the missing link, even if it were any sort of a link, which it was not. It was just an odd bird. And better yet, real science, as they get into the genome, finds that reptiles do not have the genetic information to produce feathers, which are extremely complex structures. So they also teach that the lobe fin fish was the missing link between fish and amphibians. And the story goes that the lobe fin went extinct 325 million years ago, but before he went extinct, he walked around on the bottom of the ocean on those lobe fins. Now, well, I guess he got bored one day and crawled out on land and became an amphibian. That's a nice story, but the amphibian has feet, shoulders, elbows, claws, a central nervous system, a muscular system, and a skeletal system that fish don't have. And real science, a believer's best friend, knows of no way for nature to add that kind of genetic information. Oh, and it gets worse for the Darwinist side. The lobe fin fish, which was supposed to walk around on the bottom of the ocean before going extinct 325 million years ago, has been found alive today in several of today's oceans. And guess what? He doesn't walk around on the bottom of the ocean floor. And think about this. The fossilized version that's supposed to be over 300 million years old looks exactly like the living fish today, with no evolutionary change or improvement whatsoever. And that's important to understand, because now we're going to talk about one of today's messiahs for Darwinian evolution, Tetalik. Appropriately introduced to the world on April Fool's Day of 2006. The New York Times wrote on that day, well, it's still a fish, follow me on this, exhibiting changes that anticipate the beginnings. Wait, doesn't show the beginnings, it shows changes that anticipate random chance mutations. It's got this nubby little bone on its side, and they're saying that it later is going to evolve into elbows, wrists, shoulders, the skeletal system, the muscular system, and the central nervous system for all these things, based on this nubby little bone. Okay, follow me on this. I'll show you the type of deceit we're up against here. Tetalik and the fossilized lobe fin fish that we're told were 325 million years old both have that same nubby little bone. And the living lobe fin fish found today has the same nubby little bone with no change whatsoever. Yet they go around telling people Tetalik's nubby little bone changed into elbows, wrists, and shoulders, and this is one of the messiahs of Darwinism today. You know, people have actually caught fish that look just like Tetalik. That's the type of fraud our kids are up against in those schools. And that's why we're losing 87% of them by the age of 20. The fossil record is an embarrassment to Darwinism. They say it's their friend. That's all bluff and bluster. All bluff and all bluster. So this college textbook tells kids, think about this. All vertebrates are derived from a common ancestor. And they show these drawings again of a frog's foreleg and a lizard's leg and a bird's leg and a bat's wing and a human arm. And they say, look, they all have two bones in the forelimb, proof they've evolved from a common ancestor. Now, this is, I'm serious, the best claim Darwinists have. Who do you think they claim the missing ancestor is? The lobe fin fish, which shows no change whatsoever throughout the fossil record to the living fish we find today. No change. You know, and although that is the best claim for Darwinists, couldn't you also say they have similar bone structure because they have the same designer? Yeah, any argument of similarities, and especially kids that are in school, whether it be similar biochemistry or bone structure, etc., any argument of similarity is a better argument for the same designer. Keep that in mind. I drive a Ford pickup truck, and my next-door neighbor has a Ford van, and their dashboards are identical. And it's not because they evolved from a moped. It's because they have the same designer, right? Similarities are proof of a common designer. Have you ever seen the Horse Evolution series? Now, this was invented about 15 years after Darwin's book came out. The fossils are depicted here in the drawing, go from the lower layers in the ancient horse all the way up to the modern horse in the upper layers. That's the depiction. The bones have never been found in the order presented. Never. In fact, the modern horse has been found in layers below the layer that the supposed ancient horse came from. And even if this were real, and it's not, wouldn't that just be horses producing horses, micro changes, kinds bringing forth after their kind? Wouldn't have anything to do with Darwinism anyways. So over 20 museums in America have the Horse Evolution series. They've got the bones lined up from the little ancient horse to the middle ones, all the way up to the modern, big modern horse. In every museum, you know where they come up with those bones? Well, they take a one-month-old horse that dies, and a three-month-old horse, and a six-month-old horse, and a year-old horse, and a six-year-old horse, and they line the bones up by size and say, look, proof of Darwinian evolution. I say proof of fraud. Let me ask you a question. Why don't they just get rid of the frauds and just fill the textbooks and museums with the real evidence? They don't have any. Darwinism never happened. Gene depletion plus natural selection makes Darwinism a scientific impossibility. Now, if you think it's just me saying they've got no evidence, they've actually got a theory to explain why they have no fossil evidence. It's called punctuated equilibrium. If a kid asks a professor, but why is there no fossil evidence? Punctuated equilibrium, don't you know anything? And what this basically says is there's no evidence because evolution didn't happen over a long period of time, but there was a spurt of macroevolution and a long period with no change. They call it stasis. And a spurt of evolution and a long period of stasis. So no evidence got captured in the fossil record. They've got a theory to explain why there's what? No evidence. They've got no evidence. I thought science was knowledge derived from the study of the evidence. Darwinian evolution is not science. It's a religious belief on how you came about. And you know, they've spent this 156 years trying to come up with some physical traits, some fossils, some bones, something physical that will support their belief. And they can't come up with anything. But think about this. That's not even the tip of the iceberg of their problem. The iceberg is how, where, and when did the genetic information come about? How did the complex genetic system come about on its own from a wet rock? In real science, we don't know of any way for complex information to come about except through intelligent engineering and design in real science. You might be thinking, well, come on, Russ, what about the ape men? I mean, we've all been shown the ape men, right? Here's a new book showing humans connected to all sorts of things with a nice red line. I mean, what more for proof could you want than a red line, right? Connecting us to worms and jellyfish, etc. Well, you might, let's tell you what, let's take a look at some of the famous hominids, the supposed closest link between ape and man. Now, the messiah for Darwinism from about 1910 till the mid-1950s, for about 45 years, was Piltdown Man. It fooled, not millions, billions of people into accepting Darwinian evolutionism as science. It misled so many people, it misled billions into rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and spending eternity separated from God. And it also misled so many people that finally we kicked creation prayer out of our schools and started teaching our kids they evolved without God. And then in the mid-1950s, it was proven these jokers had taken the skull cap of a human, the jawbone from an orangutan, filed them down to fit together, acid-treated both sides, buried them in a rock quarry in Piltdown, England, came along 2 years later, dug up Piltdown Man, and spent the rest of their lives as world-renowned Darwinists, speaking on any college campus, anywhere they chose, on a pure 100% fraud. Nebraska Man was used as proof for Darwinism. All that was found in Nebraska Man was a piece of a broken tooth. But Darwinists are pretty creative. From that broken tooth, they reconstructed Nebraska Man, his family, even the tools they would have worked with from a piece of a broken tooth. Yeah, it was later proven the tooth came from an extinct pig. Yeah, here's the real Nebraska Man right here. Now, Lucy, along with Tetalik, is now the messiahs of Darwinism. This has been the messiah since about 1974 when it was found. In fact, the person credited with finding it is in charge of the Arizona State University Origins Science Department. And he's made his whole career with this. And all it was found was about 30% of a skeleton. But they said when they found it, well, the femur, the thigh bone, had to angle to hook up with the knee joint. And humans have angled femurs. And they said that's proof it's an ape becoming human. Well, they kind of forgot to mention that all tree-dwelling apes have angled femurs. They said, well, the knee was, think about this, slightly bigger than a normal ape's knee, proving it's becoming human. Well, if you took the knee joint of everybody in this room, they'd be different sizes, right? There's no proof of Darwinism there. They kind of forgot to mention that the knee in question was found over a mile away and 230 feet deeper in the strata than the other parts of the skeleton. Yeah, if that was Lucy's knee, I want to see the airplane that hit that monkey. Must have been going right through the treetops about 700 miles an hour, I figure. This from 1987. Anatomists have concluded Lucy is not a link between ape and man and did not walk upright like a human. Yet here's a new textbook showing Lucy walking upright like a human. And looks like talking on a cell phone, for that matter. And look at the foot bone, the feet with Lucy. Modern human feet, normal human feet. Look at the foot bones found. There weren't any. Now, other such fossils have been found. They're called Australopithecus afarensis. They have curved fingers and toes so they can grab onto tree limbs. Pure fraud, pure propaganda, lies right there in the textbook to mislead children and kids. Tomei man's now one of the newer hominids, the closest link between ape and man. They said it's the oldest hominid ever found. But when they actually discovered this back in 2002, Nature magazine said this is just an ancient ape. When they found it in 2002, Science News reported it's got ape's teeth. It didn't walk upright like a human. Look at the brow ridges. Does that look like a human or a gorilla? And they claim that's the closest, one of the closest of our missing links. Unbelievable. Think about it logically. With millions of various apes and monkeys having lived and died over the last 500 years alone, why does finding a monkey bone prove evolution? Doesn't it just prove that when monkeys die, they leave their bones behind? Yeah. Yet here's a new textbook showing humans connected all sorts of apes and primates with nice, colorful lines connecting us to the tarsier. We're related to the tarsier. Oh, Grandma, what big eyes you've got. The better to see you with. You know, we could be here for a week going through the frauds in the textbooks. But the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. They've been fooled. You can be brilliant and believe in Darwinism. You've just been fooled. I mean, since that's all that's taught, I can totally understand that. I used to be a theistic evolutionist myself. They become fools, and they change the glory of the uncorruptible God, which I think today is his creation, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I think they're going to change creation into the fairy tale of Darwinian evolutionism that lets you think you're the most evolved. You're your own God. That's what we call humanism today. They think they're the most evolved. They're their own God. Isn't that the same lie, though, that Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden? Eat of the tree, your eyes will be open, and you shall be like God. Same lie, same source of lies. Here's an email I got. You make Americans stupid by convincing weak-minded people your invisible God created the world. Face it, Darwinism is a proven fact. Well, it's a proven fact, except when you look at real science versus Darwinism, you'll see the law of biogenesis shows Darwinism never could have even started. No one has ever seen anything Darwinian macro evolve. The fossil record shows no transitional forms that'll hold up to scientific scrutiny. They should have trillions of them. And living species show no intermediate kinds. Think about this. We have estimates up to 200 million living species today. 200 million? So how many half this missing links should we have out of 200 million? 20, 30 million? They don't even have one. They've got zero. Because gene depletion and natural selection make Darwinism a scientific impossibility. And my friends, their lack of information is not because of punctuated equilibrium. And it's not because the evidence got lost in the iffy stuff. It's because gene depletion plus natural selection makes Darwinism a scientific impossibility. So I spoke in Grand Rapids about a year and a half ago, Michigan, and Calvin College is nearby. They teach theistic evolution. I forgot to mention this morning that over 90% of Christian seminaries now teach old earth beliefs that put death before Adam. Calvin College being one of them, they teach theistic evolution. So they gave 50 of their honor students extra credit to come there and harass me in a loving Christian manner, I'm sure. And I did this message, and I walked off the stage. There were curtains at the edge of the stage. I barely got behind the curtains, and three of their students came running up the steps, this one young woman right in my face, and she said, "I came here to debate you about Darwinism. I hold an advanced degree in biology, and you just showed me everything I've been taught based on a lie." I said, "Well, praise God. Go back and tell your professors to stop teaching lies and start stand up for the truth of God and His Word," right? Anyways, we go off on a real rabbit trail about that. This was basically the email she sent me later. The calling of our ministry is to teach about creation, evolution, and age of the earth issues, to expose false anti-biblical teachings in order to provide a reason for the hope that's in the heart of all true believers and all true seekers. Folks, in a second here, we're going to take about a 10-minute break, and then we're going to come back, and I want to show you the foundational issue, which is the millions of years beliefs. I want to show you that there was a flood and how that ties into these issues and how if there was a global flood, it wipes out every old earth belief, including Darwinism, naturalism, and secular humanism. Again, I don't copyright my DVDs. Feel free if you get them to make all the copies you want. I encourage you to do so. Give them to people, ask them to make copies. You can check out my book, The Cost, out here in the foyer. I won't go into that right now, but it covers a lot of the issues that we talk about, the main issues. Check out some of our kids' books. But this is my website. There's a lot of information on this as well, creationministries.org. Tell you what, let me end the first session with a word of prayer, and we'll start back up at about 12 minutes after 4. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and every dear soul that's given up their afternoon to be here. I hope and I pray the information we shared will be eye-opening and life-changing for many. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, that first session. Very cool, right? Awesome. So guys, take, as I said, 10 to 11 minutes. The coffee shop is there. Stretch your legs. Go to the restroom. And then we'll be back. There'll be a countdown video so you guys know when to come back in, okay? Awesome.